All right, if you need to go to the bathroom, go and go to the bathroom. If you need a Bible, you should either get one yourself in the back or you can ask one of the leaders to get one for you. Everyone does need a Bible today. We're going to be in a text you probably don't know very well, so that'll be good. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Can I have a Bible? Thanks. What? Mine's in the back. It's easier to go. All right, everyone have a Bible, a pen, a handout? Everyone good? Again, you need your own Bible, so if I don't see it open in your hands, please do get one. Thank you. All right, if you have one, go to 1 John. 1 John is different than the Gospel of John. 1 John is very small. It's towards the back of the New Testament. So if you need to use the table of contents, go ahead. That's what it's for. It's number 1 and then John. And then we're in chapter 3. So 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. When you're there, raise your hand. Good, most of you guys are there. Alrighty, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read it and then I'll pray for us. It's actually just half a verse today, but I'll read the whole verse. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I think it's a truth we take for granted. We say, we sing it, maybe even part of us believes it. But if we're honest, God, we doubt your love. And I pray, Lord, you forgive us, especially when we doubt what is most fundamental, most essential to being a Christian, that you loved us and sent your Son and made us your sons and daughters. I want to thank you for every person here. Thank you especially for those who are newer, who have never heard of the doctrine of adoption. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see how wonderful your love is, how we don't deserve it, and yet you give it freely. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So for the summer, we're in a series on the love of God, right? Now, pretty much every Christian, any kind of Christian, even unbelievers, they like to talk about the love of God, right? Like, I don't know if you ever talk to your friends. They probably were never like, I hate the fact that God loves us. That makes no sense. But why? Why talk about the love of God if everyone already agrees with it, everyone already likes it? The reason why is because we want you to see, like never before, that God's love is deeper, wider and better than you can ever understand or imagine. That God's love is deeper, better, and wider than you could ever fathom or imagine. Now, last week, Brett preached for you guys, right? Brett is also part of our staff. He's an intern. He actually technically preaches for Praxis, but I asked him to come, and I'm really thankful that he got to preach on Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 for you guys. If you don't remember, or you weren't there, like me, then you should know that Brett preached on how God's love was revealed to the worst, that's us, by the best, that's Christ. So God's love was revealed to us, who are the worst of people, to us by the best of people, namely Jesus Christ. God's love is unlike any other because we don't deserve his love. But he loved us to the fullest, to the absolute fullest. It's impossible for God to love you more, and he will not love you less. Braden, do you mind turning me down a little bit? I feel like I'm echoing everywhere. Thank you. So I want to continue that theme of talking about God's love, how he loved us with his best, by connecting two ideas. God's love and adoption. God's love and adoption. Now, I don't know what you think about adoption. The first thing I think of is that adoption is expensive, like really expensive. To adopt a kid, you got to fill out a form, and then you got to wait. Then you got to be interviewed by some agency, then you got to wait some more. And then they actually send people to your house to make sure you're like not crazy. So they inspect your house, make sure you're not hiding like I don't know, any bombs or anywhere. Like, okay, your house is safe. Then you got to wait some more. And they'll actually interview the people that you put as references to make sure that you're also still not crazy. When a potential match comes up, you can maybe meet the kid via a picture or maybe a video or maybe even a person. And then, assuming you know you want the kid, then you got to fill out more paperwork. If you're fostering to adopt, like some of your families are, you have to deal with lots of family visits and court appointments and all these other kind of stuff, which can honestly get really, really crazy. It takes a lot of time. With a more classic adoption, once your adoption is approved, you actually got to go, you know, get the kid, whether in Japan or China or something. And then you got to bring the kid all the way back home where you can finally, I don't know, start parenting the child, which takes a whole lifetime. So, adoption is very expensive. It's also really expensive from an emotional perspective. You don't know who you're going to get. And sometimes you want this kid, you're praying for this kid, and then something happens and you don't actually get that kid. So you feel like you've lost something. There's a whiplash of anticipation, of doubt, of guilt, of joy, and you're always unsure of what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. Who knows, except for God. And lastly, adoption is expensive financially. According to this website I looked at, it costs between $20,000 and $45,000 to adopt just one child. That's probably more money than you've ever held or known what to do with in your life, right? It's a lot of money. So adoption is expensive time-wise, expensive emotionally, expensive financially. If it's so expensive, I mean, why would anyone do it, right? Why adopt a kid when you can just have a kid, you know, normally? Your parents, the couple is living their life, all of a sudden a kid comes along, not exactly how it works, but not for me to tell you. It just happens, right? Why pay all this time and money and emotional energy to getting a kid via adoption? It's because the parents really, really want the kid. The parents look at the high price of adoption and they say, worth it. Absolutely worth it. So if you're here and you are adopted, you're especially loved. You're especially loved. And I pray that when you guys grow up, many of you when you grow up, you'll be eager to adopt your own kids because of how special adoption is. It's actually hard to exaggerate how beautiful adoption is. My cousin, her name's Jaylin, she's adopted. My uncle and her aunt, they got her from China shortly after she was born. I remember when we first met her, she was absolutely terrified of us. She didn't want us to hold her. She didn't want us to look at her. She was like really scared, right? But we loved her, and she eventually came to love us. When she was like 7 years old or something like that, she would often say, oh, my parents didn't have me, my parents got me. Right? She was very proud of that fact. Like, they didn't have me, they got me. I belong to them. And so she's part of our family, and we would want it no other way. But as beautiful as adoption is, heavenly adoption is greater still. Earthly adoption tells us how great the love of the parents is for the child. But heavenly adoption displays the greater love of God for sinners. Heavenly adoption puts God's love on full display, and it's the highest experience of knowing that God really loves you. Not just the world out there, not just people in general, but actually you. Heavenly adoption makes God's love real, makes all the blessings of being a Christian real. And it actually tells you who you really are. You are a beloved child of God. So today, I have one takeaway point, one key idea. I want you to know that God so loved us that he adopted us as sons and daughters. God so loved us, he adopted us as sons and daughters. Now, I know many of you went to children's ministry, right? Probably at this church, maybe other churches. And you've had drilled in your brain from like age one, The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, etc., 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 right? You know that God loves you. You believe that God loves you. But you know what the greatest struggle among Christians my age is? Does God really love me? When I don't get what I want, when life hurts, when I don't understand, when he seems really far away, does God actually love me? Not just people out there, not just generic Christians, but he doesn't love me. Does he really care when my family dies? When I don't feel like he loves me, when I sin, when I mess up, does he still love me then? And if he loves me, how come this bad thing happened? Or if he loves me, how come he doesn't give me what I keep asking for? This kind of doubt is a silent faith killer. It's the doubt that Satan himself planted long, long time ago. Did God really say, is he really to be trusted? Maybe you're young, but you know what this feels like, right? The grandpa you love dies, and he doesn't believe in Jesus. And you wonder, does God really love me? Or you invite a friend to church, and that friend says, church is for losers. And you wonder, man, like, does God really love me if my friend can say such a hateful thing? Or maybe a friendship you worked really hard for breaks apart. Or your older sibling hates God. Or the sport you love is taken away by injury. Or the dream of a 4.0 is shattered. Or life gets harder and harder and harder. You never seem to get what you want. You can wonder, does God really love me? Am I crazy, or you know what I'm talking about? Hopefully at least one of you. This sermon is to tell you, even when you doubt, even when you're not sure if he loves you, I'm here to remind you that if you're a child of God, all of God's love is for you. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means you are a child of God. It means you've been adopted into his family. It means you're his. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God has also been adopted by God the Father. If you're adopted by God, he's your heavenly Father who is perfect, who loves perfectly. If you've been adopted, that means you have a new last name. You belong to God's everlasting family. If you are adopted, that means you have a new inheritance, a new promise of real life forever with God. If you are adopted, that means you have a family to whom you belong. You will never be alone. If you are adopted, you know that God does all things and even works all the hard things in life because he loves you. He works it for your good. That means even if you feel alone or you feel like this earthly home is broken or life gets really hard, you can know that you belong to one heavenly Father who never forsakes you or forgets about you or will leave you even for 1 second. That's the confidence I want for you, okay? That's what I want you to know all the way home to heaven, that God loves you, he's for you, and you never have to doubt his love. Our passage tonight is really short, and it has two crucial ideas that I want to cover in 2 points. First, the love of God is great, and second, we are the blessed children of God. So first point, see the great love of your heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, our verse for today. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So this verse is really simple, right? It has one command, and that command is see. It means look at it, gaze at it, fixate upon it, pay attention, right? Pay attention to what? The kind of love that the Father has for us. As I said before, earthly adoption is hard. It takes a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of resources. But heavenly adoption is harder. Right? In earthly adoption, who do you adopt? Orphans, right? You can't just like take someone's kid and say, oh, you're not a part of my family. Like orphans, children who are orphaned because his birth family can't take care of them, either because of death or life circumstances. But in heavenly adoption, who does God adopt? Not poor, helpless, cute orphans. He adopts his enemies. People who are children of a different father. That father is Satan. In John chapter 8, if you want to turn with me, you can. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is telling the Jews who their real father is. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. I'm me read that again. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's kind of brutal, right? Like, let's say someone told you, hey, you're a child of Satan. You'd be like, oh my gosh, like, I'm very offended, right? But this is what Jesus says. He tells these Jews that their evil deeds, that their wicked desires, particularly their hatred of him and their lying about themselves, reveal who their true father is, who they really follow. Satan. He says, you're children of Satan. Now, no one is born into this world as a Christian. Right? No one is born someone who loves God. We're all born as sinners. And therefore, that means every single one of us is actually born into this world as a child of the devil. Someone who loves sin, who's by nature an enemy of God, who rejects God's ways. It means we love, right? We love sin and hate righteousness. We love what Satan loves and we hate what God loves. That's what makes us capital S sinners. That's who we were if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, that's who you still are. That's what Jesus says about us. But what is the gospel message? The gospel message is that God loved those who hated him. That those who were his enemies, he sought after to love them and make them his friends. Even when while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what you learned last week. God loved us when we were rebels and traitors and wicked and even children of Satan. And he sent his son to die the death that we deserve for our sins and rise up from the dead as champion over death and over our sin. And then he makes everyone who believes in him not just a friend, but a child. He rescues us from Satan, our evil father, and brings us to himself as the good heavenly father. And he transforms us to make us from the inside out actually love him, to care about him, to want what he wants and to reject what Satan wants. That's what it means to be adopted. You're no longer an enemy or a sinner or a hater or a rebel. You're a son and a daughter. And that's good news, right? That we could actually be loved by God this great and this wonderful like this. I wonder, you guys are all what? Going into 7th grade, going into 8th grade, going into 9th grade. You might think you're young, but I wonder, are you a child of God? God is still seeking after his enemies to make them sons and daughters. He's still proclaiming peace to those who hate him. He's still going after those who hate him with love. And he's declaring to you, come and be my children. Come and be reconciled to me. Come and be forgiven for your sins. You could call yourself a Buddhist or an atheist or a secularist, or maybe you just don't know what you believe at all. But whoever you are and whatever you've done, he calls to you, come into my family and I'll make you mine. That's the gospel call that our father, that my father gives to you. In the movie Lilo and Stitch, two orphan sisters, Nani and Lilo, adopt an alien. An alien who is named Experiment 626. You know the movie, right? I mean, maybe you saw the live version, which came out recently. Maybe you saw the animated version, which is, in my opinion, better. Experiment 626, it has been genetically programmed to cause mass chaos and destruction. As his creator says about him, he is designed to be irresistibly drawn to large cities in order to back up sewers, reverse street signs, and steal everyone's left shoe. But who adopts him? Lilo, right? Lilo adopts him, the little Hawaiian girl. Despite who he is and despite what he's done, and she gives him a new name. His name is Stitch. She tries to teach him a new way of living, but he's actually like really bad at it. Yet when he pushes her down, he breaks her doll, he steals her bed, terrorizes her friends, and ruins everything, she loves him. Why? Because by adoption, Stitch is Ohana. Ohana means what? Family. And family means no one gets left behind or forgotten. When God adopts you as a son or daughter, he makes you part of his heavenly Ohana. I mean, think about it. Why does God love his enemies? Why would he insist on loving those who hate him? Is it because somehow, I don't know, you were cute and fluffy and you attracted his love to him, to yourself? Or maybe, you know, became a model citizen first and therefore you earned his kindness. Or maybe you learned all the Christian way to do things, you read the Bible, you became a good person, and then he decided to love you and forgive you. No. God loved us when we were yet sinners. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because of something in us. He loves us because he wanted to love us, because he decided to be that kind of a father who loved those who hate him. That's why we call it grace, which means an undeserved gift, something we do not deserve. When you've been brought into the Ohana of God, he now calls you son, daughter. But what do you call the king of the universe? Or what do you call the son of the king of the universe? A prince, right? And what do you call the daughter of the king of the universe? A princess. That's what God does in adoption. Because of adoption, dear Christian, you are literally royalty. Not of some random king of, like, I don't know, some kingdom on the earth, but you're royalty of the ruler of heaven and earth. You've been set free from the burden of every law. The Spirit of God lives within you, and he reminds you that you are his child. God himself is your inheritance. Every spiritual blessing in heaven is yours. The future kingdom where Jesus will rule is also yours, and you will reign together with Christ forevermore. That's what God promises to his kids. That's what God promises to those who believe. That's what God promises to his beloved children. If you're a Christian, to you and to me. He gave us his best in Christ. How will he also not with him freely give us all things? That's why our verse says, 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. This is John the Apostle who wrote the book of 1 John. This is him marveling, him just astounded, completely flabbergasted, surprised, overwhelmed, that God would love him like this. That God would love you and me like this. It's a great love. It's a destiny-changing love. It's a wonderful love. It's a life-transforming love. There's no love like this ever, and never ever will be in the history of the world. You don't deserve to be loved like this, and neither do I. But think with me again. If that's how God loved us when we were enemies, when we hated him, do you think that now, as his children, we can make him love us more? No. Absolutely not. No. Maybe think about it this way. When's the last time you were in a big fight with your family? Maybe a month ago, maybe this morning. It is summer after all, right? And maybe it was about cleaning your room or playing too much video games, or maybe you just had a bad attitude. Or maybe your mom had a bad attitude. I don't know. Your mom and dad are sinners too. But after the fight, were you somehow kicked out of the family? Like, you know, not my son anymore. You didn't put away the dishes, or you're not my daughter anymore because you didn't pick up the trash off the floor. Is that what happened? No. Your mom still loved you. Your dad still loved you. You're still part of the family. Well, when we fail God, let's say we haven't read the Bible for a long time, or we curse at school when we know we shouldn't be cursing, or we're impatient with our little sibling because he keeps stealing our stuff, or, I don't know, we are just angry at life and don't know what we're doing and we are not being quote unquote very good Christians. Does that make God love you less? Is he somehow going to kick you out of the family? Oh, sorry, I don't love you anymore. No. God doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because he's chosen to love you. And that means our disobedience can't make him love us less. Instead, he loves us. He's grieved. He's brokenhearted. But he loves you kind of like, I don't know if you've ever been sent to the principal's office, but kind of like how a father loves his son when he gets in trouble at school. He's not happy about it. He's not going to rejoice over it, but he leans in to love his son and to help him grow from his sins and mistakes. On the flip side too, obeying God, reading the word of God, going to church, understanding a youth group, obeying his commands, all good and beautiful. They don't earn God's love though. They can't make you more part of the family than you were already before. God chooses to love because he loves. It's kind of like, maybe you don't remember this, but you know when you're a kid and you draw like those crayon drawings in children's ministry, or I don't know, even now you might do paintings and pictures for your family. Are they like objectively good? You know, like worthy of a museum, like best painting ever. Not really. I mean, mine weren't at least. Maybe yours are. But your dad probably loved them. He probably puts them up in his office and says, my daughter drew that, or my son gave that to me. Best dad ever, right? It's not because of the gift that he loves you. It's not because your painting is like, wow, this is amazing. I love this kid so much more now. No, he loves you because he's your father. And the gift makes him happy and gives him delight. If all those stories are true of your father and your earthly father, earthly mother loving you, even when you're bad or even when you're good, how much more is it true of your heavenly father who's perfect, who will never stop loving you? He cannot love you more. He's already loved you to the fullest. He will not love you less. This is the kind of love that we have from our father. This sin-conquering love, this Christ-crucifying love, this never giving up and never failing love is all for you, Christian. His eye is always on you, watching you, pleased when you obey, heartbroken when you disobey, working in your life, never leaving you behind, never forgetting about you, making you more and more like his son, all because he delights in his children. So when you doubt, and you wonder if he really loves you, you must preach to yourself, I'm a child of God. He's my perfect heavenly father. His steadfast love endures forever. More to say there, but I've said enough on this first point. Just know that God loves you if you're his child. Second point, be the child of God you are. It's on the back side of your page, and we have 7 different ways that we can do this. So it's the highest blessing to be loved by God, to be part of his family. But what does it like really mean day to day when you're a child of God? What do we actually do with that fact? I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, some families would invite me to go on vacation with them for like a week or so. Anyone ever have that happen to them? No one? Okay, so a few. So let's say one of your best friends or your best friend invites you to go on a week-long vacation in Hawaii with her family or with his family. This family likes to go to the beach, likes to hike, likes to zip line, likes to swim in the pool. They love to eat poke and shaved ice and musubi and steak. They also take off their shoes before going inside. They watch cooking shows all the time, and they play board games after dinner. And most importantly, they love loving each other before bed. They thank God together, and they even thank one another for all the ways that they helped out during the day. Okay, this is the proposition. You can go on vacation with this family. Sounds like a pretty good trip, right? Like, I would totally want to go. But let's say, instead of being thankful, instead of doing, you know, all the things that they love, you have a bad attitude. And you say to your friend and to the family, I hate Hawaii. I hate the beach, too much sand. I hate poke, it's too much fish. I hate shaved ice because it's too sweet, and I hate musubi because it has too much rice. I wear my shoes inside in bed, and I think board games are dumb. And most of all, I hate thanking people. I hate everything you love, and I love everything you hate. That'd be crazy, right? You'd never do that. But it'd be absolutely crazy. Because if you knew they're going to Hawaii, if you knew this is what they loved, why would you go on the trip? You're just going to be miserable. And it'd be really rude to say that and to act like that. I mean, they invited you to come with them to enjoy a wonderful vacation, and you're literally ruining the whole week for them, right? If you join someone's family, even for just a week, even just for a vacation, the expectation is that you will adopt their culture. You will do what they do, you'll love what they love, and you'll be really thankful for them. In a better way, in a greater way, when God adopts us into his family, he expects us to adopt his family's culture. He expects us to love what he loves and to do what he does. So, let's get practical. What does God love, and what does he actually want us to do? First thing to know. As a child of God, you must know the Father's great love. Above all, his children need to know that your God loves you. That's why it says, again, our verse, 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. So we are. It's almost like John can't even believe it because it's such a good, wonderful truth that we actually are children of God. Part of this means knowing that God's love is from forever. He has loved us from literally before time began. You don't have to look it up, but I'll tell you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So he literally chose us so that he could adopt us as sons and daughters. Next, we also know that God's love is almighty. His love will never be defeated. No one can steal us away from him and his love. Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter, says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing is stronger than God's love. You cannot be stolen away from him. He will win you for himself. His love will always conquer. The third thing we need to know about God's love is that it's forgiving. When we sin, he calls us to come to him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of your own dad. Probably a very imperfect dad, as mine is. Every human dad is. But every good thing that he does, every time he's gentle and patient and kind, every time he takes care of you and asks how you're doing and actually meets the needs that you have in your life. All of those good things are meant to point you to your greater, better, richer Heavenly Father. He gives you an earthly father to give you a small picture of what the perfect Heavenly Father is really like. Second, as a child of God, you must trust your father. Any of you ever been worried about anything? So no one worries here at all? Cool, okay. Two honest people up there, thank you. Life tempts us to worry about lots of things in the world. Friends, school, sports, family, the future. But the children of God know that their Father cares for them, that he cares for them, and he will take care of them. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Therefore, do not be anxious, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. Think of it. God owns everything, and he can do anything. Do you think he would neglect to provide for you if you really needed it? The right time, right place, right thing, he will give it generously. You've trusted him with your eternity, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. Don't you think you can trust him for today? And the next day, and the day after that too? Our anxieties whisper that God can't be trusted, that our Father will not provide for us. Our anxieties are wrong. Children know that they can trust their Father. Thirdly, as a child of God, do not love sin. Remember, loving what God loves, doing what God does, it also means you should hate what God hates. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Turn with there with me. It should be just one page back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John, he writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father is not in him. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean like you can't love stuff that's literally in the world we live in? Like you can't love Poke, you can't love Lilo and Stitch, you can't love basketball? No, that's not what it means. Keep reading. Look at verse 16. John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, and now he defines what he's talking about, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. In other words, what he's saying is that you should not want to sin. You should not love the things that God has said is part of your old life, your old family. It's kind of like if you are a child of Satan, you develop really bad habits as you follow all the culture of evilness, of evil. God is saying, metaphorically, don't bring those bad habits, don't bring your dirty shoes and your dirty clothes into my house where we are clean, where we're righteous, where we love goodness and holiness instead. You have a new family. You have new rules to abide by, okay? Don't love the world, instead love the things of God. Fourth, as a child of God, imitate God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. When you're growing up, did you guys ever have those like kitchen sets? Like, you know, like fake kitchen sets, like a wood plate, and like there's like fake brownies and whatever. Maybe you had like one of those real brownie cooker ovens. I didn't. Or maybe you have like one of those little cars, like the yellow one that has like a red bottom, and you drive around and the door is like 3 inches wide and no one else can fit in there except for a little tiny baby. I did. I love that thing. Why do children do that? Why do they like playing with, you know, little kitchen, fake kitchen toys, and why do they like driving little fake cars? It's because their parents do that. Children love to imitate their parents. Children love to do what their parents are doing. In the same way, we children of God are to look at our Heavenly Father and do what he does. See how he loves people. See how he forgives them. See how patient he is. See how selfless he is. See how he serves them. And then do the same, right? So this summer, many of you guys are very busy. You have summer school, you have sports, etc. I get it. But you do have time after that. And I'm sure there's lots of people you can love at home. What if you finish your chores early and didn't wait for your parents to bug you? What if you, when someone's told you to stop doing something, you actually stop doing it when they ask? What if when someone does something you don't like, you just let it go? You don't yell at them, you don't punish them, you're like, okay, that's fine. What if you stopped telling lies and instead told the truth? What if you refused to talk bad about someone behind their back? It's called gossip. And instead always spoke kindly about people, whether they are there or not. What if you committed to being humble, to think of other people as more important than yourself? What they want, what television show they want to watch, where they want to go, what they want to do, that's more important than what I want and what I want to do. What if you thought that way? If you did, you'd be very godly. All godly means is being like God. So be imitators of God as children of God. Fifthly, as a child of God, love your siblings. Now, if my father's God and your father is God, what does that make us? Siblings, right? We're siblings. We're part of the same family. 1 John chapter 3 says this, verse 11. If you want, you can turn there with me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And verse 16 says, by this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, or for our siblings. So this is the kind of love we should have for one another. We're siblings. We belong to the same family. We have the same father, the same culture, the same values. So when you come to church, or when you go to hang out with other Christians, or when you come to youth group, don't think it's just, oh, we're like gathering at a place, it's kind of like a club or something. Think family reunion. Kind of chaotic maybe, but a way to love one another, to grow in our love for one another. So for today, okay, this is a challenge for you. Meet one new person. One person who's part of the family. Can you guys do that with me? Meet one new person. Say hi. Ask his or her name. Maybe if you're playing volleyball, you can invite them to play volleyball with you or whatever else you're doing. Invite them to hang out with your crew. Christians should be the most welcoming people in the whole world because we're part of the same family. Sixthly, as a child of God, seek out new siblings. I'll just read one quote from a theologian. He says, the church is like God's adoption agency, arranging for the Father's family to grow. When the Christian looks at other sinners, he should see potential brothers and sisters who, by grace, may join him at the Father's table. Every one of us has people who are friends who are not Christians yet, right? And we want them to be forgiven. We want them to come to the family of God. But think of it this way. Think, I want you to be my sibling. I want you to enjoy this great love that I've received from God himself. Be part of my family forever, my forever family. That's the kind of excitement we should have when we invite our unbelieving teammate or our unbelieving friend to youth hangouts and Bible studies and youth group and church, right? We want them to be part of the family. You should tell them that you care for them and you love them. Lastly, seventh, as a child of God, spend time with your father. Most of you probably know this by now, but I live with a family from church. The husband's name is Zach, the wife's name is Jessica, and they have two kids. Zoe is their oldest. She's almost three. And most days when I come home from church or wherever, Zach and Zoe are hanging out on the couch, playing. Sometimes they're watching Bluey, sometimes they're watching Frozen or Lion King. Zoe likes to call me Uncle Scar. I'm not sure why, but that's who I am to her. One thing that Zoe loves to do, though, is she likes reenacting scenes from Frozen. So she's like memorized all her lines, and she like, acts it out, and she's like all dramatic. I mean, this is like someone who's not even three years old yet, right? And of course, her dad enacts the scenes with her. So maybe sometimes Zoe is Anna, and Anna gets hit with an ice beam, and she falls down. She's all hurt. Oh no, we gotta take her to the trolls or whatever, right? And Zach is doing all this, and he's playing all these scenes out. When Zoe goes to bed, they also sing songs to her. They're singing like Hakuna Matata, or they're singing I Just Can't Wait to Be King, or all these like crazy silly things that they would never do if Zoe were not there. Why does Zach do that? Why does Zoe hang out with her dad? It's because she loves him, and they just like spending time together, right? Children hang out with their parents. Children spend time with their parents. Children love to be in the presence of their parents. So, dear Christian, are you spending time with your Heavenly Father? I don't just mean reading the Bible. I do mean that. But I don't just mean that. I mean, are you talking to him? Are you thankful to him? Are you in his word, praying and thanking and thinking and meditating? When you're doing small groups together, right? You know, yeah, you're talking to people, you know, like other fellow middle schoolers and your leaders. But God is also there. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. How do you involve him in the conversation of your life? This summer, you have lots of time, and I challenge you, can you read the Bible every day? Can you? Maybe it's one chapter. Maybe it's just half a chapter. But can you read the Bible every day to spend time with your Father, and after you've read, to respond to him and thank him for what you've learned for that day? I think the more I get older and the more I see my friends who doubt, does God really love me or not? Life is hard. I'm not saying those doubts are always sinful or wrong. But I think part of it is that sometimes we forget that he loves us simply because we're not reading his love letter to us of who he is, what he's done, and how much he has done to love us as his children. So those are seven things I think we can do as those who are children to remember what it means to be children of God, to know the Father's love, to trust the Father, to not love sin, to imitate God, to love our siblings, to seek out new siblings, and to spend time with your Father. That's my prayer for you. That's my hope for you, that not just for this summer, not just for the rest of your middle school years, but for the rest of your life, you would know this love. Because that's what God wants for you, to rest in his love forever, to be satisfied in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you made it your mission not to make soldiers, not to make employees, but to find and transform sons and daughters, to make us your family, Lord, to give us everything, even yourself. I thank you that you display your love like this, and I pray that, Lord, as we see more and more the depths and the length and the width and the height and the richness of your love, that we would marvel and would say, what kind of a wonderful love is this? That the Father would love us like this to make us children of God. And so we are. Father, I pray especially for those who know they're not Christians because they don't know this love. And I pray, Lord, that you would love them, show them yourself, that Christ is better than anything they could ever seek. For those of us who are yours already, help us to dwell in this love and to know this is the most important thing about us, that we are your children. And you love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. So for small groups in the summer, we don't have leaders necessarily. So here's what I want you to do. You can group up in your small group. If you have no leader, you can walk through the questions by yourself. Oh my gosh, that's crazy, right? You can do it. Okay, so no leader, by yourself. We'll go maybe only like 20 minutes or so till 9:30. If you do have a leader, your leader can lead if he or she wants to, but they don't have to, right? But do group your own groups. We'll end at actually 9:25, okay? Before 9:25, no playing. After 9:25, you can play however long you want. Thanks, guys.